If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 12 and go into the second chapter till verse 4. And this morning I want to talk about ministry troubles. The epistle of Paul the Apostle in the New Testament is a collection of letters to churches he established or he writes to in his missionary journeys. And Paul had a total of 4 missionary journeys. And we find ourselves in the second epistle of the Corinthians into his 3rd journey. Now, during all these journeys, Paul covers about 10,000 miles, establishes a minimum of 14 churches. Now, some churches are a piece of cake, and once established, they flourish. Some need more assistance, and a few like Corinth need a lot more. Actually, Corinth to Paul was a handful, and it mostly came down to people's problems. Someone once told me the problem with the body is body odor. We sometimes make it difficult and we put obstacles in the path of growth. And when I say problems or people problems, I include both the congregation and the leadership. I've seen over my time individuals creating divisions and confusion, as well as leaderships being the source of the problems. Maybe heavy-handed leadership or pastors that perpetuate control issues, or even people that walk into false teaching. But again, it always comes down to people problems. We have our prayer night, our ministry prayer night, that we focus that God would protect Living Stream so it would be a place of joy, a place of growth, and a place of stability. And our focus would be looking to the return of Jesus somewhere on the point of horizon that we can fix our eyes upon while all of us grow in the grace of God. Corinth, on the other hand, was a handful. I don't know about you, but having 3 children, you always find at different points one of the kids is a problem or one of the kids is a handful itself. They need a little bit more attention. Now, to follow our text today, we need the background of 1 Corinthians. And if you traveled with us through the book, you would understand the problems that we cited. You can go back to 1 Corinthians on our website and go through that to gain an understanding. But in short, the church at Corinth was divided with some for Paul and some against. Even though he founded the church, he had his distractors. 2 Corinthians concerns his plans and travels, and Paul mentions that he would make a return trip to the Corinth church. We have in our reading today an explanation of why Paul did not make a return visit to the Corinthians. If you remember, he said he would visit the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. Well, when he did, it was a disaster. It seemed to be filled with contentions and confrontations and just trouble all around. Then those in the church of Corinth that did not like Paul criticized him for his inconsistencies and for almost breaking his promise of not coming to visit a second time. Paul defends and explains why this was not possible. And some of the church held him to his word, but those criticizing him already had a grudge against him, so Paul was playing from behind. You guys know how this works. You get behind on a relationship, and no matter how hard you explain, it seems to only get worse. Our time this morning includes Paul defending his ministry, his travels, and the time to the Corinthian church. And then there's this underlying message of thinking the best of people. Thinking the best of people is a fundamental part of God's love. So our simple outline, if you take notes, defending his ministry, or Paul defending his ministry, and then Paul's travels and the reason why he did not come to Corinth the second time. First, let's look at defending his ministry. You know, backing up to the previous verse, Paul explains, that would be verse 11, to the church both the opportunities and the trials they recently experienced in Ephesus. Not to be an excuse for him not visiting, but to let the church know of extenuating circumstances. You know, we should never jump to our own conclusions when judging a circumstance or a person. You know, I learned this lesson well back several years ago. My youngest son, is what I would call, or what I would tag him as, a bulldog. He would not let up till he got his way. He would go into the supermarket at an early age, sitting in the cart with his mother, and he would see something on the shelf, and he would not let up until he got his way. Well, years ago, he ordered a computer game that had to come special delivery from England. So it arrives late in the afternoon at a FedEx office in Matson. There's no question, waiting till the next day, it was not optional. I needed to go pick it up. But when I arrived at the branch office, there was a line waiting and only one FedEx employee. But what I immediately picked up is the tension in the room. The customers were tense, quietly complaining to each other about the service. On the other side of the counter, the lone woman seemed to be short on temperament and very distracted. She was mixing up orders, disappearing in the back room from time to time, bringing out orders, trading orders, a little gruff with the customers. I found myself joining the crowd of complainers as I watched things unfold. Eventually, I picked up my package, but thought to myself that this woman could use a crash course in customer service. Now, this kind of stuck with me to the point that I called the FedEx office the next day and asked to talk to a manager. Now, honestly, I've never done this before or after. I'm not a complainer. Getting the manager on the phone, I laid out my story. He listened, he apologized, and mentioned there were other complaints. He assured me that they were dealing with the problem, but then laid out the woman's circumstances. "Sir," and this is the man speaking to me, "there's no excuse for our customer service, but in the middle of the woman's shift, she got a call that her sister had just died." You know, for a moment, I just was silent. I apologized to the manager, felt sad that For a moment, I was silent. I apologized to the manager and felt sad that I did not think to pray for a situation I assumed the way I saw it. I dismissed my complaint, gave my condolences, and hung up the phone. I remember the rest of the day I was bothered, and the Holy Spirit that day taught me a critical lesson. Always put people above my assumptions. Now, some at Corinth assumed things about Paul and why he did not visit a second time that was not true. And Paul wanted them to understand that if they understood the circumstances, they would not think this way. So look at verse 12. "For our boasting in this is that the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world is in simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." In other words, Paul acted in a way that he had a clear conscience, and he acted properly by the grace of God in his decision not to visit. You know, we conducted ourselves in a world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Verse 13, "For we are not writing any other thing to you that we did not read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part," in other words, some of the people in the church understood, "that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." So Paul, writing for, you know, in 1 Corinthians, tell them that he's going to try and stop by. If you remember, we talked about the flexibility of ministry when we were doing 1 Corinthians, in our personal life, that flexibility we need in our personal life, that Paul had said, and I said this in 1 Corinthians about him visiting. He said this, "I might stay. I might stay the winter with you. I hope to stay a while with you." And then he qualified it by, "if the Lord permits." And he kept his options open. So in our time today, we find out Paul does visit once and mentions he might stop back on the return trip. Well, he doesn't, and people get tense about this in the church. You know, I find it interesting that many reasons people get upset at church and sometimes even leave. It could be the smallest thing. It could be that you're sitting in my pew. The most common that I've experienced, and I think the most common in general, is when people come to a church and they expect the church to take on their ideas. It could be a political situation. We had that happen years ago where someone had a political agenda. We did not buy into it. Maybe a certain agenda that at a previous church they did, or even some type of hobby horse. Most people with an agenda don't necessarily understand the purpose of a church. The main purpose of the church is to make disciples of Jesus, to bring or to guide people into a relationship with God and then to help them grow in the grace of God. I always look at it this way. I want to be able to teach people enough so that they don't need me, so they can help others to the point of being sustained by themselves. And so on, and so on, and so on. So you disciple people, and they learn, and they disciple people, and they learn, and they disciple people, and they learn. And it goes on and on. That's how the early church grew their people. Some people in Corinth, and we had discussed this, were all full of pride, and they needed to have it their own way. It was an unfortunate situation that Paul had to defend his ministry, but before given the reason, he makes it clear he stands before God with a clear conscience. There was no evil motive in his decision, and his conscience was clear. So that's defending the ministry. I also want to talk about Paul's travels and reasons. This is really important to understand because a lot of it's historical. A lot of it pops up in chapter 18 of Acts, 19, 20, 21, and you can kind of follow it. So it's important we understand two things in this short section. First of all, the travels of Paul on his missionary journey, how it unfolded. And then the second thing, the reason Paul did not go back to Corinth a second time. On Paul's third missionary journey, like I said, all recorded in chapter 19 and 20 of Acts. And if you have a good study Bible, you'll probably have a map in the back. You could follow this. Paul left Antioch, Syria, and traveled across modern-day Turkey, visiting the churches to strengthen them. So he goes slightly north from Antioch, and then he makes a left. Goes across Turkey from, he goes west, Turkey being modern-day Turkey, but Asia Minor in those days, visiting the churches to strengthen them. He would stay at some of the churches, and he would strengthen them in doctrine, in comfort, in knowledge. He ends up in Ephesus and stays 2.5 years because of the opportunities. Now, Ephesus later became the center of Christianity in Asia, even after Paul is martyred. So when Paul leaves Ephesus, he travels north, visiting churches, eventually hugging the Aegean Sea all the way, and then gets in a boat and goes over from Tros, by the way, from Tros, Turkey, or Asia, Asia Minor, and he goes over to Greece. Now, continuing to visit the Greek churches, he finally goes south to Corinth. He stays in Corinth, but then he heads back north, repeating or just duplicating his steps backwards, strengthening the churches. By the way, when he was in Corinth, things did not go well. His plan was to stop at Corinth one more time and depart from there to Jerusalem to drop off the collection to the church at Jerusalem that was hurting. They were in a famine and they were low on money. And Paul, during the period of time of strengthening the churches across both Asia and in Greece, collected for the saints at Jerusalem. Several different things happen. Instead of going south to Corinth, he travels back north and crosses into Asia once again, departing from the port city of Miletus, finally on a boat to Jerusalem. Verse 15, and this is the confidence. I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. So the second round, he would come back and give more benefit to the church itself. To come the way of toward Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no? So Paul is, he wants to make sure they understand that he did not have a divided heart or a heart against them, and that's not why he did not come to them a second time. Verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. It was always yes, yes. He was not divided. Paul planned to visit, but other circumstances changed his travels. It was not intentional or to slight them, but the circumstances changed. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. He was committed to the church at Corinth, as other churches. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. You know, what he's saying here, his plans were not flippant. He intended a second visit. Verse 18 says he did not take this lightly or for granted that he would visit them. And then he explains why he did not return. Beginning in verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. He also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Just want to hover for a minute over verse 22. God has sealed the Christian. He has sealed the Christian. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or as a down payment that he will come back and get us. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that I have dominion over you or over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for your faith, for your stand. For I determined that within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. So the first visit to Corinth, this is on the second missionary journey, did not go well. There was contention. There seemed to be confusion. There seemed to be a battle with some in the church at Corinth. So the reason Paul did not return to Corinth on the way back from Macedonia is that he did not want to heap sorrow upon sorrow. His first visit, again, a disaster. Nobody likes confrontation, even the Apostle Paul. And I like the fact that Paul is not manipulative. He hasn't dominion over their faith. He doesn't have a heavy hand, but he loves the church. He could have used his office as an apostle to rebuke the church, and he would have probably been well within his rights to do so, but he didn't. He didn't want to have dominion over their faith. Look, I'm just a fellow worker. You guys stand by faith. You have a relationship with God. So Paul determined within himself he would not come again to the Corinthian church in this deep sorrow. I can only imagine the problems that he had. When you look at 1 Corinthians and then this part of 2 Corinthians, you understand that Paul was a father to that church. He was a father, and he loved the church, and he nurtured the church, only to see it go into confusion and problems. A man committing fornication with his mother-in-law, the saints fighting against each other, taking each other to court, a respecter of persons. I like Paul, I like Peter, I like Apollos, all this pride just coming up. So he determined he didn't want to come back to them in the same way. If the first visit was so unproductive, why force the issue? So Paul abandons his plan to come a second time. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who will make me glad but the one who has made me sorrowful by me? For I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you, all that my joy is the joy of you all. So in verse 3, we see that Paul writes a letter on the second visit. We do not have that letter. It's never been found. It's never been put into scriptures. But it's a letter writing to them about the sorrow that he had on the first visit. Instead of the second visit, we see that Paul writes a letter instead addressing the Macedonian church, the Corinth church, and the problems there. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. I think all of us here today, if we've been in Christians for a while, have experienced troubles in the church, troubles in ministry. They're not pleasant. Church splits, gossip, confrontations, all full of grief, people fighting with each other. It's nice to know that Paul experienced this also. Not that we would wish this on anyone, but it's nice to know that even the apostles had to deal with the church problems, the ministry trouble, when they were ministering to the churches. Even more, that Paul tried to work it out. You know, people are worth the investment of trying to work things out. It's easy in our minds to just want to cut people off. But God wants us to work things out. Now, that doesn't mean we will always work things out, but we need to make attempts. And attempts, those holy attempts, they honor God. So we have been looking at troubles in ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and part of 2. We looked at Paul defending his ministry, and we looked at Paul's travels and reasons why he did not return to Corinth for the second visit. When you look at the simplicity of all this section, it seems almost trivial. In a word, the Corinthians were mad at Paul because he did not visit the second time. Seems kind of silly. But the bigger picture here is assuming Paul that had deceitful motives or an agenda against the church. All contention we seem to have with people generally come from assuming what people are doing or thinking about a circumstances. How we imagine different things. Sometimes we brew for hours, letting our minds drift, and with that, we're just pray for the devil. I want to leave you with a good rule of thumb on how to handle this situation, or these situations, ministry troubles. And Paul said it in 1st Epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 13. He said this, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, or is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." But here's the headlines today in verse 7 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. "He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, and love never fails." That bears all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things, that's about people. How we're to approach people, how even in confrontation we're to be able to approach people in the love of God. You know, this is chapter 13 is all about the agape love of God. Love never fails. So it's a good rule of thumb how to handle these ministry situations, these personal situations that pop up with contention between our brothers and sisters, that we can bear them, we can believe the best of people, we can hope all things, and we can endure all things. You know, that's the way Jesus looks at us. He looks at us above what we look at ourselves. He believes that by the Holy Spirit, we will be changed.